In 2 Timothy chapter 4 this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Lord willing, we'll be finishing the book of 2 Timothy this evening. Seems like it's been, we've been interrupted here quite a bit. I don't know, Sunday nights just seem to, last week we didn't have a normal Sunday night, and the week before that we had an evangelist here. It's just one week after the other. But we're going to finish it up this week. And it's been a while since we've looked at 2 Timothy chapter 4, so I want to give us a little bit of a refresher here as we move in. Our text is going to come from verse 9 and following. But in verses 1 through 5, we saw that Paul has this final charge. He said, "I charge thee therefore before God." And Paul is coming to the end of his life, and it's believed, and I think it's rightly believed, that this is the last book of the Bible that Paul was used to pen. With his life here on this earth. And so we're nearing the end of his life. And Paul has this this charge, and he reminds Timothy, he's kind of looking back over his life, and he says, "These things I'm going to tell you about are so important that it's almost like you just have to believe them. You have to live it." He talks about accountability in verse number 1. And he talks about Jesus will appear, he will judge, he will set up his kingdom. And we are accountable to him. Amen? Each one of us. Verse number 2, he talks about our responsibility. And Paul, I said, our responsibility is to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So I'm to be preaching the gospel, amen? And I'm to be instant. That word instant means to be present, just to show up and be there, amen? The greatest ability is dependability, and God wants us just to be his servants, in season, out of season. Sometimes it doesn't feel right, but do it anyways, amen? Just get out of bed and do what you're supposed to be doing. Reprove. Reprove means to convict, to convince, or to admonish. God uses us to encourage other people, doesn't he? He uses us as tools of his reproof. And then rebuking means to straightly charge or to forbid. Exhort means to comfort and to beseech. All three of these are different avenues of attacking the same problem. And we're to help each other, are we not? We're to help our neighbor as they need Jesus Christ. And so I'm to be out there and reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verses 3 and 4, we saw our liability. I'm not liable in how people respond to the preaching of the gospel. I'm just liable for preaching it. Amen? And I'm glad. And we see in these two verses, the general consent of the human race is laid out for us. They will not endure sound doctrine. So we understand that going into this thing, right? We're just going to keep preaching the gospel. They are going to be given over to their own lusts, the Bible says, and they will turn away with their ears from the truth. And so we understand that, but I'm liable just to preach the gospel. That's my job. And then our validity here, we're to make full proof of our ministry in verse number 5. And God tells us to do this in three ways. We're to be watching, to be withstanding, and to be working. Amen? And this verse number 5. And last time, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 6 through 8, and we saw Paul's finished course, and what an amazing thing. I want to get to the end of my life and Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? I would like to get to the end of my life one day and be able to say with Paul, "I finished my course. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith." That'd be important, I think. Don't you think? And so that needs to be thought about now before we get to the end. And so he talks about in verse number 6, a ready offering. He says, "I am ready to be offered." And this just means he poured out his soul as a sacrifice to be completely devoted and to be completely sent for a purpose. Verse 7, there's a good fight, is there not? He said, "I fought the good fight." It's a real fight. It's a good fight. And we need to be in it. Verse 7, he completed his course. This has the idea of running this race called life. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 1 talks about running it with patience and purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, we saw that it means to finish it to the end, run all the way through, never stopping until the very end. And then verse number 7, we talked about keeping the faith. And this means just to guard it from loss or injury. In verse 8, I'm so glad there's a crown awaiting for those who are looking for his appearing. Amen? Now we're going to get into verses 9 and following, and we're going to see Paul here forsaken yet courageous. Forsaken yet courageous. And before we look in these verses, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the life of Paul laid out in this chapter for us, and kind of the end of his life, and he's looking back over it, and he has no regrets at all. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at this passage, we would be able to say the same thing one day when we stand before you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just take an inventory of our lives today and be able to apply these truths to them. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Forsaken yet courageous. Let's read verses 9 through 16. The Bible says, "Do thy diligence to come to me shortly." Now, in these short verses, the rest of this chapter, Paul twice asked Timothy to come. Once in verse 9, once in verse number 21. "Do thy diligence to come before winter." I just get this idea that Paul longed to see Timothy one last time. Isn't that something? Please. And so I just look at this and I can see Paul, and we kind of understand where he's coming from. He's I don't know if I'd use the word discouraged, but he's just at the end of his road. He's tired, is he not? And he just wants Timothy to come. Just if I could see you one more time, it'd do me really, really good, Timothy. Please come. Do your diligence. I understand if you can't, but if you can, if it's all possible, please come. Verse number 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he is departed unto Thessalonica, the Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Okay, so we see here, actually verse number 12 also says, "Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." In these verses, we see that Paul is forsaken of men, right? Now, we just saw in verses 3 and 4, the way this world is, they're turning away from God, are they not? I mean, there's a definite move away from God from this world. And so it wouldn't surprise us then, verses 9 through 16 here, that the Christian would be forsaken of men, correct? And so we just need to understand that. And Paul says, "I am forsaken of men." Now, there's a few things he says. Number one, he's alone. He is alone. You see that in verses 9 to 12. I mean, it seems like everyone has been leaving him. He's asking Timothy, "Please come to see me. Please come and just have some time with me for fellowship. I haven't talked to someone like a Christian in quite a while, and I'd like to just sit down and talk to somebody. I'd just like to have some fellowship. I'm alone here." And I can feel in my bones the loneliness of Paul in these verses. Can you? He's alone. He talks about Demas in verse number 10. Demas had forsaken him. Demas was a fellow laborer with Paul. In fact, if you want to keep your place right here in 2 Timothy, but turn back to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. It's a few pages before here. Colossians 4 and verse number 14. Colossians 4 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. There was once upon a time that Demas was on Paul's side." Isn't that something? There was once upon a time that Demas and Luke both were serving the Lord with Paul. But now you see in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in these verses that only Luke is with me. Somewhere along the line, Demas changed his mind. Demas is now not on Paul's side. Demas is now turned back to the world for some reason. Look at Philemon. This is right before the book of Hebrews. Philemon, it's just a short little book and one chapter, verse number 24. Again, Paul talking to Philemon here and closing this letter. He says, "Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." Once upon a time, this Demas fellow was a servant of the Lord with Paul. Paul could trust in him. Paul could confide in him. Paul, like Timothy, could send him to do something and he'd do it, you see. But for some reason, Demas had turned. And Paul tells us here in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 10, why Demas turned. He loved this present world. This could mean that he got tangled up with making money rather than ministering. I think you could fit that in there. I don't know what this means. What does it mean that he loved this present world? Maybe he just got into materialism. He liked stuff, you know? Maybe they came out with a new iPhone and he wanted it really bad, you know? I don't know. Maybe they had this really nice boat that he thought he could get. Maybe he was offered a career that he just couldn't pass up, you know? Whatever the case may be, he loved this present world and something got in the way of him serving the Lord. And Paul says, because of that, he's forsaken me. Maybe perhaps this loving present world means that he got tangled up with the sins and temptations of this world. That could fit here too, I believe. Perhaps Demas here fell for some temptations in his life and he went back to a prior way of living before he was saved. And here he is living in the world and for the world instead of serving the Lord. Either case, he's no longer with Paul. He's forsaken Paul. And Paul here, because of it, feels alone. You see that in this verse. Continue reading. He says, he's departed to Thessalonica. Cretans, and I have no clue if I'm saying that correctly or not, but that's how I'm saying it. Cretans to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. So Cretans here and Titus, and then we see in verse number 12, Tychicus had left, presumably to serve in other ministries. We may feel alone, not because someone has forsaken us, simply because God's moved them to another place. That could make us feel alone. But Paul here, he feels like he's forsaken of men, and it's a real feeling. It's real. This isn't just something like, snap out of it, Paul. This is real stuff. This is Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm a little bit lonely right now. Would you do your diligence to come see me? Because I'm struggling here. That's what he's saying. So Cretans, Titus and Tychicus have left for good reasons. He talks about Mark here, John Mark, in verse number 11. And of course, we learn in the book of Acts that John Mark started out with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and he made it just a few days, maybe a month, maybe a couple weeks, and he says, I can't take this anymore. You know, I'm going back home. And the next missionary journey, Barnabas said, let's get John Mark. And Paul says, absolutely not. That guy is a loser. And he's a quitter. You get a little bit about Paul's personality from that passage, don't you? And this is someone who Paul had banished earlier in his ministry. But now Paul is at the end. He's heard maybe a little bit about John Mark, and John Mark's made some steps spiritually. But you know, Paul is saying, listen, even John Mark, I would take John Mark even at this point. He's just a little bit lonely, don't you think? Paul is feeling it here. He says he's going to benefit me, but he's not present. John Mark might be doing well, and I'm happy for Cretans, I'm happy for Titus and Tychicus, I'm happy for John Mark, and I thank the Lord for Luke, but they're not here. They're not here. I need someone. Only Luke remained with Paul in service. Ministry can be a lonely place. It can be. Therefore, the minister must confide in his relationship with Christ. Don't you think? Very, very important. Okay, so we have number one, he's alone. Number two, look at verse number 13. He's cold and he's idle. Now, these are a combination of things that have a tendency towards disaster. But look at verse number 13. The Bible says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, especially the parchments. It's just interesting, this passage. You kind of see into the soul or the life of Paul and his heart here a little bit. He loved to study the Bible. He loved it. He loved the parchments. He loved to just pour his life into the Word of God. Isn't that something? But you know, those things weren't with him right now, and he's feeling just a little bit cold. He's feeling a little bit idle. There's just nothing to do. I sit all day here. At this point in time of Paul's ministry, he was imprisoned, possibly the worst possible prison during the Roman era. It was thought that he had occupied a dungeon-like cell awaiting death. He was given no amenities. Obviously, he had no coat, and he was cold. He's asking Timothy, who's like in another city somewhere, bring a coat when you come. So he's not offered any amenities like a coat or not even reading material. Therefore, he requests Timothy, bring them. You know, it's at our weakest point physically, mentally, and even emotionally that temptation to sin are most effective in our lives. And here Paul is sitting all day, every day, in this dungeon-like cell, and he has at least a pen and a piece of paper, but that's about all he has. And he doesn't have anything to read, he doesn't have any coat to put on, he has no one to talk to, he's just alone. He's cold, and he's idle. Sometimes ministry is like that. Verse number 14 and 15, we see that he was wronged. Not only is he alone, you know, a lot of those people that we talked about up in verses 10 through 12 had left on good terms, had they not? But he's still alone. In verse 14 and 15, we find someone who had wronged him greatly. The Bible says in verse number 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Now, this is interesting. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 20. Years before, when Paul was writing Timothy the first time, he mentions Alexander. And chapter 1 verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwrecked. And he names two people here in verse 20, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, there's Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Evidently, this person, Alexander, had greatly hurt Paul in the past. Paul was still suffering. I don't know how long it was between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but some time has elapsed, and here at the end, he still remembers the wrong that Alexander had done to him. Now, this Alexander obviously made a great impression on the life of Paul. Now, I don't know, and I've read different people, have different opinions, but I kind of get the idea that this may be the Alexander we find in the book of Acts chapter 19. So let's turn back there very quickly. Acts chapter 19. And it would fit because Timothy was at Ephesus. But while Paul was at Ephesus, the Bible says, and he's honestly getting ready to leave Ephesus. This is right after this Macedonian vision that he had. But the Bible says in verse number 23, Acts 19, verse number 23, in the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone in Ephesus, but also about all Asia, throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away some people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, from whom all Asia in the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And here it is in verse number 31. And a certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, saying, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused. The more part knew not whether they were come together. And verse 33 says, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with his hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. I don't know. I think probably this may be the same Alexander Paul is speaking of. And Alexander, if this is the same Alexander, we find from 2 Timothy that he's a coppersmith. So you start putting all this together. There's this guy, Demetrius, in verse number 24, who's a silversmith. And he calls all the people together of like craftsmanship. Most likely, I think he probably would have called Alexander, don't you think? He's of like craftsmanship. And he gets them together, and he makes this argument, and most of the people in this meeting, the craftsmen, are enraged. But over in the back corner over here is this guy, Alexander. He's still a craftsman, but some reason he listened to Paul preach, and he got saved. And here he is. He says, I just don't agree with what this guy is saying. I don't think Diana should be worshipped in the first place. And yeah, I've changed. I don't make the gods anymore out of copper. I make spoons, you know, or whatever it is. I make copper pipe now instead of gods out of this copper. And so something in Alexander had changed. And when everybody got gathered into this theater, it was Alexander that was going to stand up and make a defense, was it not? And I think Paul probably had some respect for this fellow Alexander. But somewhere along the way, Alexander turned on Paul. Isn't that amazing? And it made such an impression on Paul until his dying day, his last words that he writes. He's still, one of the last people he writes of, is this Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. What am I trying to say? Getting stabbed in the back by a friend is probably the hardest thing in ministry. This is, again, why we must confide in our relationship with Christ above all others. And so when we read this passage, we see an apostle Paul, and you can say what you will about him, but he's a strong preacher, is he not? He's fervent for the faith. He's a prayer warrior. He's a go-getter. He's a person who just follows God wherever God says. And if you really start thinking about Paul, you say he could do no wrong. But even the apostle Paul came to a point in his life where he's feeling alone. He's feeling cold. He's feeling idle. And he's even feeling wronged. So what do? Look down at verse number 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And verse 18 says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think the greater thing of what's being said in verses 17 and 18, Paul says, all of this bad things are happening to me. All this aloneness, all this cold and idleness, all this wronged feeling, and it seems like everybody in the world is against me, but Luke and you, Timothy. He says, but there's a more important thing than me, and that is the cause of Jesus Christ. In verse number 17 there. He says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me preaching might be fully known. And people all over will see that God has given me the deliverance. And so they'll continue to believing on God. God is the most important thing here. Amen? So we see here three times in scriptures, it's mentioned that the Lord, and I believe it's Jesus Christ himself, stood next to Paul. Back in Acts chapter 23, verse number 11, the Bible says that Paul had been in the temple and he was worshiping in the temple like he's supposed to, and he was just minding his own business, worshiping the Lord. And one of these Asian Jews saw Paul in the temple and made an accusation, and all of a sudden it all broke loose. And they grabbed Paul. The Bible says they were about to beat him to death. If the Roman soldiers wouldn't have come and arrested Paul, they saved his life physically, really. And the Bible says that he got put into the prison, and the Roman guard, he didn't know what Paul had done. I mean, obviously he did something really bad because they're about to kill him. So he's going to examine him by scourging. You know what that means? They're going to tie Paul up to the ceiling, and they're going to whip him until he tells them what he did. And really, all Paul did was worship in the temple. And so the Bible says that as they're tying Paul up, he's already bleeding, he's already bruised, he's already hurting, and they're tying Paul up, and before they swung the whip, Paul says, "Did you know that I'm a Roman citizen?" Well, that changes everything. So instead of beating him, they put him into a cell, and the Bible says, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." I tell you, in one of Paul's lowest moments in prison, the Lord stood right next to him. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Another time that the Lord stood next to Paul was in Acts 27. Paul had been on this ship on the way to Rome, and for several nights, I think it was about 14 or 16 nights, they had been in this storm. And the Bible says that Paul got the soldiers together, he got the sailors together, he got everyone together, about 200 souls on that ship, and he says, "Listen, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." So that very night, Paul sat in his barracks or whatever it was on that ship, and he's praying, and the Holy Spirit, I think the Lord Jesus Christ himself, came and stood next to Paul. Isn't that amazing? And then we read this passage right here. In verse number 17, it says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Now, I don't know. You can say what you will. But the end of verse number 17 says, "And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Paul was in Rome, was he not? I don't think it's far enough fetched to think that perhaps he spent a day in the Colosseum fighting with the beasts. And I think here he was being persecuted for his faith. And Paul here says, "God delivered me, and that very night, there comes the Lord who stood with me." Isn't that amazing? I tell you, Paul, he may feel alone, he may feel cold, he may feel idle, he may even feel wronged, but he doesn't feel forsaken by God, because God's always with him. What an amazing thought. And so here we see in these verses that we just need to confide in our relationship with the Lord. The Christian service is never going to be easy. We just need to confide in our relationship with the Lord. And in closing here this evening, verses 19 and following, we have some acknowledgments, his conclusion, his farewell. He says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus and Erastus." And I know I'm butchering names, but bear with me here. "And Erastus abode in Corinth, but Trophimus have I left in Miletum, sick. Do thy diligence come before winter. Ebalus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren." And so Paul here is giving some acknowledgement to people who deserve it. Amen? And I think there's something to be said about that. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 7 says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." I think it's important for us to acknowledge sometimes and just be an encouragement to others. If they're serving the Lord, you ought to say so. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. I think it's important. And lastly, in verse number 22, we have this admonishment that Paul gives to Timothy. One last time, Paul said it many times before, but it never gets old, does it? He says, "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." How many times has Paul said this to Timothy? Grace be with you. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. I think it's ever so important for us to be an encouragement to others around us, is it not? You say, "Well, it's a cliche. I'm praying for you." Well, maybe it is, but mean it. Amen? Mean it. And be an encouragement to others. I think it's important. I think Timothy here was bettered because of it. And so Paul here gives us his last charge, if you will. And praise the Lord, he got to the Lord Jesus Christ, and God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want that to be said of my life. I think you'd want it said about your life. And so let's think about it now. Think about it from now to the day we die, the day we stand before Jesus Christ. I want to fight the good fight, to finish the course. I want to keep the faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for this wonderful example and story we have of Paul and in the New Testament. Lord, I pray you'd help us just to, like Paul, have a testimony that we just confided in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Though the world forsake us, though all friends wrong us, though everyone leaves and we're left alone, cold, and idle, I pray you'd help us with every fiber of our being just to rely on Jesus Christ. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.